there who would seem to be the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the cross, and by definition, by association, the enemies of us. But Lord, everyone who's ever stepped foot on this world, their destiny is to become a child of God. So help us in all that we do to reach out to those who don't yet know you, so that they too can know the love and the grace and peace that we know because of you and all you did for us when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read a couple of passages from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 and Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, Lord, as we study your word, I pray that you will make it clear to us what you're saying to us through Jesus Christ. So, as we looked at this on Wednesday night, we had the sense that there's an assumption that there's a conflict between faith and rational thought, or faith and scientific thought, that these are somehow opposites to each other. And there's a sense that some people think that there's something wrong with you if you believe that there is a God, and that there's something wrong with you if you don't believe that science can tell you everything that you possibly need to know about the universe. Some people consider that having faith in Christ is an indicator of a mental health problem, or that praying is for people who have a delusion, a God delusion. And I've been in a secular psychology lecture where people have explained this phenomenon, why people would want to pray to invisible people who live in the sky. Like, why would they have that superstition? You must be some gullible, unthinking fool who just believes everything that comes along. That you're a sky pilot. Do you want to be called a sky pilot, or is that just me? But in fact, anyone who thinks that rational thought and faith in Christ can't go together actually have the argument back to front and upside down. Reverend Tim Keller from Presbyterian Redeemer Church in Times Square, New York, says people who think that Christians are unthinking actually haven't thought about it enough for themselves. Some things we'll never understand. The Trinity, the Godhead, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son. In this lifetime, we will never understand how God can exist as one God in three persons. We'll never understand that completely in this world. But we've been given everything we need for life and faith to understand how the world works and who God is. Earlier, it might have been last year, actually, I was at the school. I was running a program. We were feeding some kids crumpets for lunch. And when we were going to school, we always have to have a teacher as a minder to be there to help us out. And the person who was with me noticed that this teacher, had a European name. And she said to the teacher, you look like you have European heritage. She said, most people from Europe have some sort of religious upbringing. Did you have a religious upbringing? And the woman said, well, I'm supposed to be a Catholic, but I don't go to church. My son sings in a choir, but I just hope that I've done enough to get in. And what I thought, I didn't say it. Maybe if I had my time again, I might say it or I might not. But I thought, you haven't really thought this through, have you? Because how do you know if you've done enough to get in? But she's saying, I hope I've done enough to be accepted by God the day that I stand before him. And I thought, well, what standards do you apply to that? To borrow from Nicky Gumbel, he says, imagine if there was a ruler that went from the floor to the ceiling, which was a rate, a scale of how good you've been. And obviously, we would put people like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin would put them down near the bottom. And a good person, a righteous person like Mother Teresa, we'd put her up somewhere up near the top. And we're all, what, would we be somewhere in the middle? No, we wouldn't, because most people think they're above average. But what's the standard? The standard is not the ceiling. The standard is the sky. Because none of us can do enough to be acceptable to an almighty God. Only the one who came from the sky and who ascended back into the sky after he rose, Jesus Christ, has done enough to be pleasing in God's sight. And we know that that involved him going to the cross to live a righteous life. We know that. So if you think, you hope that you've done enough, you probably haven't thought about it enough and probably need to think about it a bit more. But that's okay. We're here. We can think about it now. I went to a breakfast on Friday morning. David Spears, the local member, was your state member, had a breakfast for church leaders in the area. And he had a speaker from Kairos. And they're an organisation who go into prisons and minister to prisoners. And he had a fellow there with him who spoke. His name's Henry Keogh. So you may have heard of Henry Keogh. He spent 20 years in prison for the suspected murder of his fiancée and in by drowning in a bathtub. And after 20 years, he always protested his innocence. After 20 years, he was released. They said that the trial, the evidence given in the trial shouldn't have been admissible. And Henry said that he grew up in a religious household, and he knew that God was a God of order, that there was order in the universe. And he knew, he was smart enough to know that the way the evidence had been presented in the trial wasn't in line with order and rational thought. And he said that even though he believed that, he hadn't surrendered himself to Christ. But one day, he was in his cell, and he'd just done a three-day course with his Kairos organisation. And they asked the prisoners on the third day to forgive someone. And often they try and forgive the person who actually testified against them in prison. One guy, or another guy, not Henry, another guy said that he wrote down the name of the guy who testified against him, and he had planned, once he got released, to go and murder that person. But on that day, he wrote that person's name down on a piece of paper. He forgave that person and he accepted Christ. That guy's name was Kirby. But getting back to Henry Keogh, he said he was in his cell and he had music on, and he said he was fortunate enough to have a cell by himself, and he was dancing. No one could see him. And he suddenly felt God saying, "I want you to surrender everything to me." And it was at the moment he knelt down on the floor and he surrendered himself to Christ. He knew that God was a God of order, and now he knew that God was a God of grace who would forgive him for anything that he'd done. He was in prison he shouldn't have been in prison on the evidence that was presented, but he had to give everything to God at that moment. He thought about it, and he realized that his life had fallen short of God's glory, and he wanted to do something about that, and that was to abandon himself completely to God in Christ. A lot of people haven't thought that through, that a perfect God requires total commitment of surrender. That is the most rational thought that anyone can have. On Wednesday night, we heard from Tom Price. Tom Price is a professor of philosophy somewhere in England, and he said when he was a student, he was a drug-taking philosophy student, what I'd probably call a tripper, and he was trying to find out the meaning of life. And he said he wasn't trying to fulfill like an emotional void in his life. His life was fine. He'd come from a good family. He didn't get along with his parents that well. But he wasn't looking for what he called religion, what I'd call religious faith. He wasn't looking for that to fix some void in his life emotionally. But he wanted to understand, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? And he looked at as many philosophical arguments and thoughts as he could. And he said, it just kept coming back to Jesus Christ. the evidence for Jesus Christ made more sense than anything else, that God created the world and that humans had fallen short of God's glory, that we've all sinned, we all know that we've done something that doesn't give glory to God, and that Jesus gives forgiveness for that. That was the most rational thing that he could find to explain why we are here. A bit like Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, if you've read that book. Some people say that Christians are the ones who have this emotional void in our lives, that we can't get by without religion, that religion is a crutch to support us in life, that we're somehow wobbly and in an emotional sense. And people say that Christians are unstable, that we're consumed by our feelings, not our thoughts. But Dallas Willard, the late Dallas Willard, was a Christian writer, and he asked the question, what comes first, thoughts or feelings? Have you ever thought about that? Or have you ever felt about that? Thoughts come before feelings. We're all different. Half the population base our decisions on what we think, and about half of us base our decisions on how we feel. And that's just the way God's made us. But thoughts always come before feelings. Every year I have to go down to the doctor and I have to give some blood so they can check my cholesterol. And so hopefully each year they don't want to put me on any cholesterol medication. I know it's a good thing, but when I see that needle is about to go in my arm, I feel something. And I'm not sure how to describe it. Terror, fear, faintness. Once I almost fainted, and I took every ounce of what I had to remain conscious. But the feeling was secondary to the thought. When I saw that needle and I thought about what it was going to do, that's when I started to feel faint. Everyone feel all right? Talking about, nah, you're all good. Thoughts come before feelings. Is faith a crutch for the crippled? No, it's the backbone of the strong. I read that on the back of a toilet door. True story. Faith is not a crutch for the crippled, it is the backbone of the strong. The question was asked, why did all the scientific advances of the last, say, 1,000 years, why did they happen in countries that had Christianity as their main culture? Places like China, India, those people are just as smart. You're just as smart as us, Larry. Maybe smarter. But what was different in the Middle Ages, so 1,000 years ago, was that universities started to flourish in places like Italy and France and Britain, because they believed that God had made the world in an orderly manner. He'd given us an orderly universe, and he'd given us a mind to help us think about those things. James Orr said that what Christianity did, you have to listen to this, Christianity secularized the world. Now, most of us think of, who have faith, think of secularization as being the opposite to faith, which is why people say you shouldn't sing Christmas carols in government schools because that's a secular environment. And my friend who's a scientist, she at Christmas time, she says to me, happy holidays, because she comes from a secular point of view. Secular means here and now in its most basic form. But the way that Christianity secularized the world is because at that time, it was common in non-Christian societies to believe that the world was a spiritual organism, and that if we went into a forest, there was a spirit in the forest that lived inside the trees, or that there was a god that caused storms, or a god that caused earthquakes, and we as people were all just extras, really, in this great cosmic drama as all these gods fought amongst each other. If you've ever studied the stories of Greek gods, etc., they make their gods in their own image. the gods are just always fighting each other and trying to woo each other. And in that way of thinking, what you might call a pagan way of thinking, us humans are just extras, or sometimes we're food for the gods. So people of that era would say, well, don't bother trying to study the world because it's too mysterious, because you don't know from one day to the next what's going to happen. So don't bother. But what Christianity did when it secularized the world is that Christians said, well, God made things that are orderly and rational and knowable and reliable, which sounds a lot like the basis of scientific inquiry, doesn't it? I'm just a layperson, but my understanding is that science works on the premise that something is true if you can create an experiment and repeat it and get the same results. It's reliable, it's orderly. Of course, the world, we still believe the world's under a curse. And, we, as a Chambers family, we spent 3 weeks pulling weeds out at our property. And every weed we pulled out, we went, curse you, Adam. Patterson's curse. Oh, that reminds me. I've got to go up to the top paddock. No, it wasn't. It was Adam's curse, wasn't it? It was. But the world, despite the imperfections in the world, it's still held together in a rational way that we can understand and that we can relate to. Sir Isaac Newton saw an apple fall off a tree. He understood the apple always falls straight down. It doesn't fly off because there's a law called gravity. Tom Sawyer knew that if you have a dead rat on the end of a string and you spun it around, it would travel in an arc. Because of what's that force called? Centrifugal. What the Americans say? Centrifugal. Yeah. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's understandable. Here's the thing. The practice of scientific inquiry in the Christian world was started by the Roman Catholic Church. They're the ones that started the universities. They're the ones that explored science. They were a major sponsor of scientific inquiry in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church. They started, I think I might have talked about this before, they started universities so that their monks and priests could study the world and understand it more and appreciate God more, who had made the world. Some people say, well, where does this idea come from, that Christianity is in opposition to science? Some of it comes from the story of Galileo. You know about Galileo? He wasn't a poor boy from a poor family. He was a scientist. His name, Galileo, is actually a form of Galilean, which refers to Jesus. So in his name, the name of Jesus is actually within Galileo's name. And he was a pious Catholic. And he was a proponent in, what was it, end of the 16th century, that the sun didn't travel around the earth, but the earth traveled around the sun. And it's an old chestnut. People say, well, Christians don't believe in science because they persecuted Galileo. And yes, Galileo was put in house arrest for 26 years, the last 26 years of his life. I don't think he was considered a heretic because they would have burnt him if they considered him a heretic. But because his idea, his discovery that was based on Copernicus as well, that the Earth and the planets travel around the sun, it became a bit of a political hot potato in that time and place, in the church and outside the church. And Galileo was really the fall guy for that. The Pope at the time, Pope Urban, supported Galileo, but when he had a bit of pressure put on him from other powerful people within the church, Galileo became the fall guy so that the Pope could save his skin. So wasn't it the church necessarily rejected science? It was actually out of character for the church to have not accepted Galileo's theory. And it doesn't help that Protestant Christians used that to condemn Catholic Christians in the early 19th century. But in 1992, Pope John Paul II express officially regret at how the Galileo case was handled. And again, just like people say that King Henry VIII formed the church in England because he wanted to divorce his wives and not chop their heads off. Well, I don't think he really cared about that. He wanted to have the power that the Catholic Church had in England, which is why if you watch the series Downton Abbey, that building was confiscated by the Church of England from the Catholic Church. That's the chestnut there. Just as the Galileo is an example of the church not understanding or agreeing with science is really a chestnut, a furphy. Probably the best known example is of conflict between science and faith. Probably Charles Darwin's Origin of the Species, which was published in 1859. Darwin's work could be taken to suggest that the world could exist without a creator and a sustainer, that single-celled organisms evolve and through mutations to become complex multi-celled organisms. Some people find that convenient because it can explain how the world could exist without a creator and without a judge. If there's a judge, you have to be accountable to him. If there's no God, well, you can do whatever you can get away with. Creation is a contentious issue. Even Christians disagree about creation. Did God create the world in six literal days? Or could each day represent a billion years of evolution? There are Christian evolutionists, there are Christian creationists, and personally, I have no reason to disbelieve that God made the world in six 24-hour periods, but I don't really care. I wasn't there. And the thing to remember is that the world is here because God created it in some way, shape or form. I just find arguments about that distracting because it takes away from the real issue. How are we each individually responding to the way that God is knocking on the door of our heart? And some of those arguments are just a distraction. We've talked about smoke bombs, haven't we? A smoke bomb that you can let off and create a smoke while you can escape. Some of those arguments are just intellectual smoke bombs to let you escape what's really God's really good doing to your heart. I'm just going to finish this up and say the most interesting dilemma is how far ethically should we allow science to go? Will artificial intelligence cause robots to rule over us for our own safety? I remember watching a movie years ago called I, Robot, and the premise of that was, if I remember rightly, the robots were programmed to look after humans, and so they decided that the best way to look after humans was to lock them all up because we're a danger to ourselves. So the most caring thing was to lock us all up. Some of us are like that as parents, aren't we? We think we should protect our children by not exposing them to risk. You know, imagine if artificial intelligence got to a level where robots would do that to us. How far should we go changing the DNA of organisms and ourselves through, you know, genetic modifications? Someone came into the church the other day and pushed a bunch of papers into my hand and said, you've got to tell everyone that 5G is going to kill us all. 5G, it's the latest mobile phone system network. We've had 3G and 4G, and now we're going to 5G. And so there are big protests. I've got you worried now, haven't I? This woman said, you know, it's going to cause cancer. It's going to cause cancer in our children because the 5G is going to create all these opportunities to use technology, but it needs more power, so they've got to put more waves through the air, and you're all going to die. So get up there and you know, tear those towers down. So I thought, I said, well, thank you, madam. This could be serious. I should look into that. So I went straight onto Google. And my great source of scientific truth, Dr. Carl Krasinski, says, no. We don't know. It's a new technology. We don't know 20 years down the track what it's going to do to us. But based on previous experience with 4G and 3G, it's waves that are down the non-ionizing scale as opposed to ionizing waves, which are like ultraviolet light from the sun. So it should be safe. You take it from me. But it does raise the question, you know, that how far should we go with science? Science is a wonderful, beneficial tool, a blessing that God has given us, or it could be used for destruction, like in a nuclear weapon, for example. So let's keep science and technology and rational thought in its rightful place. It has been a blessing in the area of astronomy, medicine, engineering, and technology. It's a glimpse to the future where God's power will be fully revealed in the universe. Again, Tom Price said, if you follow the line of rational thinking, it doesn't lead away from God, but towards Jesus. Because the teachings of Jesus and the apostles has changed the world so much. So maybe next time you're in a discussion with someone and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, or you're thinking about becoming a Christian, if you're not a Christian, just think about how much the teachings of Jesus have changed the world for the better through not being unthinking, but through thinking more than what we had previously done before, when we believed that there were spirits in the trees and gods of the earthquakes and gods of the storm. You might want to enlighten people that without faith in Christ, we wouldn't have universities. We wouldn't have people sitting stat tests today. We wouldn't have scientists whose discoveries have made our lives so much better than they otherwise have been. So let us pray. Well, dear God, I want to thank you for just how complex and how simple you are. How you are the great and powerful creator. I want to thank you for all the things that you've made, and all the ways that you've made the earth. And I want to thank you that you've given us brains that we can understand. And you've given us brains to think. So let us not think that we shouldn't be using our brains to examine the world that you've made, to study it, and to use those building blocks that you've put in there to make our lives better, to increase our knowledge of the human body and our use of medicine to heal the body. You are the great healer, Lord, but you've given us a blessing through the medical profession. And technology and engineering and astronomy, all those things, Lord, we thank you for them. Let us have them in our right place, but thank you for the realization that they are not evil. They can be a trap for us if we don't use them the right way, but they're really a tool for us to help us use, and they point towards your glory. So let us remember that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish up with a song, and I like to finish with a traditional song, and this one is How Great Thou Art. This was written speaking about gods of storms, etc. This song, How Great Thou Art, was based on a poem. A fellow was walking home and there was a storm, and he rushed home to get away from the storm. And when he got home and looked out the window, he saw that the storm had cleared, the sun was out and was shining on the bay, and he just wanted to say, oh God, how great you are. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.